Well, I don't know what to do after an introduction like that. I mean, it almost brought tears to my eyes. I didn't know we were friends until just now, so. But it is a privilege to be able to be here. And for many of you, I've seen you over the years. On behalf of Cornerstone Community Church, we do want to thank you. I want to publicly thank those of you that helped us in our relocation process. Many of you may remember there was a church that used to be across the street from the New Brahms that Aldi sits at right now. All right? Some of you helped us move out of that building because they came in and made us an offer that we could not really refuse. And God has blessed us, has given us a different location, has actually moved us out to the south side of town. I didn't have to deal with all the city ordinances and stuff like that when we built. Somebody, there you go. I was looking for something like that. And so, but, you know, we were truly blessed because then some of you guys came back and actually helped us remove into all of the, into that building. And, you know, God is doing great things no matter where we allow him to, right? It doesn't matter what we put on this sign above the door, so to speak. As long as we allow God to do the work, God will do great things. Amen. Okay, I can sit down now. But it is truly a privilege to be able to be here, and I have looked forward to this. I have to admit, when Pastor Jimmy first brought this idea to me, I said, that'll work for you. I said, and you have a different congregation than I do. But as time went on, he kept asking, will you do, will you do? And most of the time, he was usually asking me about 2 weeks in advance. And it's like, I kind of have to prepare my leadership for this. So this particular time, he asked me at Christmas time. And I said, hey, what do you guys think? I think it's a good idea. And I said, by the way, whatever you want to do is great by me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Hey, when you have 14 years of experience at a church, you can get away with saying things like that. I guarantee you I wouldn't have done it a decade ago, but I can now, you know? Amen? But you know, God is good and all the time, and I believe that God has laid upon my heart the word for us today, not just for you. One of the things I've learned over the years of ministry is in most every situation, God has worked on me through what it is that I'm about to preach. It's one of those situations that seems to take place over and over again. And as long as God continues to do that, I consider myself to be in God's grace, right? It's when God doesn't do that, then I probably better step back and say, whoa, what is going on? Amen. We're going to take a look at Psalms. Now, for some of you, I'm going to ask you to pick up one of these things. It's called a Bible. Psalms chapter 32 is where we're headed. For some of you, you may be saying, well, now, get into the 21st century, preacher, because I don't carry one of those anymore. Well, guess what? You can use your phone app just as well, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I like that phone app. It goes with me everywhere. Any of you get a verse of the day? Isn't that great to get those things? You know, my wife was up one morning in the middle of the night and found that thing, and she said, hey, I like this idea to be able to get one every day. And so at 2:30 every morning, she gets an updated verse. I get mine at 1:33 in the afternoon. I'm thankful that it comes in the afternoon instead of the middle of the night. But you know, it is great to be able to have those type of tools, isn't it not? In Psalms chapter 32, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Now, something I do in my church, I hope you guys don't mind, we like to Nazarize at our church a little bit. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand out of honor and respect for God's word as we look at Psalms chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and in those spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will reach them. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from the trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you from my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we ask once again for your anointing and your blessing to be upon the word. Use this time, Heavenly Father, to show us what it is that you want us to see from your word. For we do ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, over the years, I've been asked the question of why do we have so many different churches? I mean, if you begin to look around, I mean, there's a multitude of churches all around us, is there not? I mean, we have the non-denominational, we have the multi-denominational, we have the Presbyterian, we have the Methodist, the Quakers, the Pentecostal, the Assembly of God, the Church of God, and the Church of Christ, and oh, even, I can't forget the Baptists, of course. And the list goes on and on and on. And of course, I personally cannot forget those pesky Nazarenes either. Nothing but trouble. Many times, though, you can kind of surmise these differences because of the preferences that people have. But as I've studied over the years and as I've spent time in the Word and I've spent time trying to have a clear understanding of different denominations, it seems to a lot of times come back to one simple truth. We define sin differently. It's how we define sin. Now, salvation, we usually straight across the board in evangelical churches, we have the same idea, the same concepts, the same theological belief about salvation. But yet, when it comes to sin, we have these differences. And what's interesting, in my opinion, is that even in the word that we read from a while ago, has differing words for sin as well. There are actually three words that we find in our text today. They all come from the Old Testament and can be translated out of the original Hebrew text into this form of the word that we call sin. These words are also then reused again in the New Testament, and out of the original Greek language, we also see these words being used in the form of the whole word we call sin. Yet, they all have a slightly different definition, which in turn is what brings about the differing denomination. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you a sermon about what each individual church defines sin. That is one of those things that, in my opinion, you can go and do the research yourself. Or you can just say, hey, I like the definition that I've been taught. That's fine. Wherever you're at, that's between you and God. I just want you to understand there are going to be some slight differences here. And I believe it's important if we're going to grow in God's faith, we need to understand these differences. The first word that we actually see in there is the word sin itself. We find this in verse 5 of this particular chapter. In fact, we see here in verse 5 this word, these words. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. My sin to you. Sin, the word sin, literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Typically, it refers to doing the opposite of what is right. To do something against God or someone else that will have some sort of a negative result. It can be intentional or it could be unintentional. Yet in general terms, it typically fault goes with it. That is, it is the fault to fall short of the glory of God, which is what Romans 3:23 reminds us of. It's kind of like, though, a soldier who is going off to battle, and the aim of the soldier is not to get hit very often. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going off to battle, I don't want to get hit at all, right? And so we have to make sure, if we're going off to battle, we have to make sure that our aim is true so that we don't get hit ourselves. See, the aim is not just to not be hit. The aim is to not miss the mark. There was a pastor who had a parrot. And all his parrot would ever say is, "Let's pray, let's pray." And the pastor tried to teach his parrot other things, but of course the parrot didn't want to learn anything else. And so the pastor decided that, well, I'm probably never going to be able to teach this bird anything else, when all of a sudden he was told, "You know, one of your deacons has a parrot as well." And so he found out that his deacon had a parrot, and he said, "Do you have a parrot?" "Yes, I have this parrot." He says, "Oh, I can only seem to get my parrot to say, 'Let's pray, let's pray.'" And the deacon says, "Well, all my parrot ever says is, 'Let's kiss, let's kiss.'" And it's like, well, why don't we maybe get the two parrots together? So they made arrangements, and the deacon brought his parrot over to the pastor's house, and the pastor opened up the cage to where his parrot was, put the other parrot in there, and his parrot turns around and said, "Well, let's pray." And the other parrot turns around and says, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And all of a sudden, the pastor's parrot said, "Oh, praise the Lord, my prayers have finally been answered." I don't know about any of you guys. How many of you have GPS? Okay, this isn't a trick question. Good. I'm glad you all responded. All right. How many of you have ever been frustrated by your GPS? Okay. All right. Well, I'm just gonna kind of say this. This is not actually in my sermon notes, but I am glad to know I'm in the right place, because my GPS just told me that Kansas City is going to win tonight. Oh, no, anyway. But, you know, a lot of times we have these things that are known as GPS to try to help us get around, right? And in my truck, I happen to have navigation, and then I also have, on my phone, I have GPS. And it seems like sometimes neither one of them knows exactly where we're supposed to be going. But I plug it in, I plug the information in anyway. And how many of you have ever put in the information and then all of a sudden you hear your GPS say something like, "At the next available intersection, make a U-turn." All right. My navigation on my truck is so nice that the lady on there actually says, "At the next intersection, would you please make a U-turn?" Roxy and I are convinced that she is the nicest GPS we've ever seen or heard before in our lives. I don't know about you guys, but anytime I miss where I'm supposed to turn, I'm glad my GPS doesn't say, "Hey, stupid, turn around." But you know, a lot of times that's kind of what it's like to miss the mark. You see, it's not a sin that I went past where I was supposed to turn, but yet I still missed the mark. See, I've always kind of equated this whole idea of missing the mark to that of archery. Have any of you ever been a part of doing any archery? I find it to be fascinating to be able to do so. There's got to be some Boy Scouts right over there, because they understand what archery is about. I find it to be interesting, though, when you go and become a part of doing archery. Now, I'm not an avid at it, but in younger days, I used to participate quite a bit in archery, because I was always fascinated, because there's a lot of things that you have to do. There's a lot of things you have to understand in order to be able to shoot an arrow and hit what it is that you're aiming for. You know, you have to understand the difference in the climate. You got to understand whether there's a lot of humidity or no humidity. You have to understand which way the wind might be blowing, especially when you're doing it outdoors. You got to understand what is the wind speed and how's that going to change the trajectory. You have to understand your distance because it's going to drop in a period of time. And so you have to have all of these things of understanding. And it doesn't matter how much understanding you have, when you pull back the bow and you release the arrow, you may or may not hit the mark. You're constantly trying to hit the mark, however. And I believe it's important as followers of Christ that we continue to try to hit the mark. Even if we fall short, even if it is off just a little bit, we still must continue to try to hit the mark. Because the whole reasoning that you're trying to do so with the arrow is to try to hit the bullseye, right? Kind of like Pastor Jimmy says, to be in the center of his will. We want to hit the center. The next word that we see is not, I'm going to take these out of order just a little bit, but it's also in verse 5, it's transgression. Transgression is literally means disobedient. It is willful and it is intentional. There was a group of young people who were determined to avenge the assault of one of their 14-year-old female friends. There were 10 of them that raced away from the hospital with this very limited information. All that they knew was there was a Hispanic guy that was driving a red vehicle, was the one who assaulted this 14-year-old girl. And so with that description, they went out and they found a red pickup truck that happened to have had a Hispanic young man in it. They drug the young man out into a secluded area, and they began to beat him with clubs, baseball bats, and threw rocks at him outside of Carthage, Missouri. The man was confused, and he actually began to play dead in order to stop the torture that was occurring. And while he was being beaten, he would speak to the assailants in a broken English. He would say, "Hey, guys, what happened? I don't know you. You don't know me. I didn't do anything wrong. What is this all about?" During that very same hour, the Jasper County Sheriff's Department had apprehended Francisco Vega, who would later be charged and convicted of the crime. You see, the mob nearly killed the wrong guy. And that is what transgression is all about. It is the choices that we make, knowing the difference between right and wrong, yet choosing to go ahead and do the wrong thing. It's kind of like alcohol or gambling and tobacco and et cetera, those type of things. When you or others know that these have become negative addictions that are harmful to you or harmful to others, or maybe even harmful to your relationship with God, then it is a willful sin known as transgression. Samson intentionally broke his Nazirite vow by touching a dead lion. And then he turned around and allowed his hair to be cut. These were all things that he knew that he should not be doing, but yet he chose to do so anyway. David refers to this transgression earlier in this Psalms, in verse 1. When he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." When we knowingly run a stop sign, or we tell a lie, or we blatantly disregard authority, we are transgressing. The third and final term for sin that we see in this passage is iniquity. Now, iniquity is a little more deeply rooted. Iniquity expresses the idea of error, deviation from the right path, but it also can be described as lawlessness and a decision to continue without regard for the repentance that may be necessary. In fact, the online dictionary defines integrity as immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Many of you have heard of a convict by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. He was a murderer and a cannibal who cooked and ate his victims. You don't really get much heinous than that, do you? He was awarded 16 life sentences. While in prison, Dahmer met with a minister, and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He was baptized in prison, and knowing that he would never be able to leave prison alive, he had nothing to gain in this life by accepting Christ, but everything to gain in the next life. Now, we may scoff at jailhouse conversions, but within months of Dahmer's baptism, people begin to notice a Christian spirit in him. His father and his pen pals noticed that there was a difference. And his father, who had actually left the church because of what had happened, has since restored himself to the church and has become a faithful member. Dahmer's younger brother also had a conversion experience because of what Jeffrey had decided to do. Many of you know that Jeffrey, though, was killed in prison by a fellow inmate several months after he had been baptized. At his memorial service, along with his own family and several other Christian leaders, two sisters of one of the victims attended, having grown close to the Dahmer's family after their brother's death. That may have been the last chance that Dahmer had of repentance. And praise the Lord, he took it. But many of us think that, well, maybe he shouldn't have, or he didn't deserve it, or he shouldn't have been given the chance. He shouldn't have been given the opportunity. How do we know for sure that it took? And we have all these multitudes of questions. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we don't really deserve God's grace either. But aren't you thankful for it? You see, Jeffrey Dahmer was like that fig that provided no fruit during his life. But he was given one more chance to repent, and he took it. The fruit of Dahmer's repentance included the bringing of his dad and his brother back into the fold. It helped provide healing to the painful wounds that had been left by his iniquity. David's sin with Bathsheba led to killing of her own husband. You guys remember the story, don't you? Well, let me kind of go through it very quickly, just as a reminder. You see, David lusted after Bathsheba. Then they had an affair. She got pregnant. David tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah back from where he had been fighting on behalf of the Israel people, tried to make sure that he had the opportunity to sleep with his wife, and guess what? He decides not to. He stays outside the door and never enters into the house. So David, in all of his wisdom, decides that plan didn't work. I got one more plan. I'm going to send Uriah back to the battle. And when I do, I'm going to send him to the front line. Y'all know what happens when you're on the front line, right? Oh, and by the way, Uriah carried his own death warrant with him all the way back to the general. Wow. The things, the iniquity, the cover-up. That's what iniquity is all about. It's getting to that point where you move beyond. Any of you ever been involved of trying to justify your actions? Well, I did this because. And in all reality, you're not trying to justify your actions. You're trying to cover up that you got caught. Micah 2, verse 1 says these words. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. But in David's Psalms of repentance, he cries out to God, saying, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, God forgives iniquity, as he does any type of sin when we repent. However, iniquity left unchecked leads to a state of willful sin with no fear of who God really is. The buildup of unrepented sin is sometimes pictured as the cup of iniquity being filled to the brim. Kind of envision just a moment going out for coffee with Pastor Jimmy. Most all of you here have done it, amen? He doesn't want his cup half full, does he? When we have a cup of coffee, we want it to be filled pretty much to the brim. Can you imagine what happens when iniquity begins to overflow the brim? It leaves a lot of broken heart and broken people in its path, does it not? This will often apply to nations who have forsaken God completely. Continued iniquity leads to unnatural affections, which leads to unprincipled mind. The sons of Eli are a biblical example of unprincipled people who God's judged for their iniquity. Rather than repent, Eli's sons continue in their abominations until repentance was no longer a desire of their heart or of their mind. The biblical writers use different words to refer to sin and in its many different forms. However, regardless of how depraved a human heart may become, Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover all sins. Psalms 32, verse 5 here ends with these words, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that you have ever done that God can't and won't forgive. Those young people in Carthage, Missouri will have to carry the guilt of what they have done for the rest of their lives. But God will forgive a sincere heart that is ready to repent. Since God forgave Jeffrey Dahmer, then I truly believe that God can forgive you of your sins, your transgressions, and your iniquities. Just give God the Father, the spilled blood of the Son, and the convicting or convincing presence of the Holy Spirit a chance in your life. I remind my congregation often that there is no level or degrees of sin in the sight of God. Sin is sin. Whether it is a murder or whether it is telling a, quote, white lie, it is still sin in the sight of God, which in turn means that God's grace is there to meet each and every one of us at our very point of need. No matter how we choose to define sin, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to each and every one of us. So in the words of Dr. S.M. Lockridge, from his sermon, That's My King, we hear these words. Do you know him?
king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death